just tuning in, you're listening to WMKT 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. And you are listening to the First Baptist Church of Petoskey. That was our original name. We've taken that again. And howdy, Phyllis. Glad to have Phyllis and her family here. And I know there's other folk that we know and love. But up here, I forget names, so I'm not even going to try, or I'll forget someone. Like, you know, I've forgotten my son's name up here, so so I don't do that anymore. Nuke asked me if I can remember any funny stories from this church, and I couldn't. But I did remember a kind of a funny story from college. Let me share that with you. Maybe I've shared it before. I think I've shared it before. So we're in chapel, and it's chapel's 9 o'clock every weekday, and kids are doing different things. Well, it's early in the semester, so the kids are coming back from the summer, and so they're sharing, you know, maybe 4 or 5 kids each chapel would share what they did the last summer. And so one of the quiet, studious, gracious young men who was, a good guy, and, he loved the Lord and worked hard at his studies. And so he stood up and he shared for 10 minutes. He had gone out west to the Utah area working with sex. S-E-C-T-S. Not S-E-X. But very few of the guys and very few of the girls there that Monday morning understood that he meant working with Mormons. He did not mean working with sex. And so here he is going on for 10 minutes, destroying his reputation with everybody in the school. And girls, I heard girls walking out afterwards saying, "I don't even know what that was all about." I don't know if anybody ever told him what he had done to himself, or if he still is oblivious, but to me, when I think of funny moments in church, that's about the funniest I can think, because it happened to somebody else, hey? Heavenly Father, we thank you now for this time in your word. We thank you for loving us and caring about us, and giving us this Bible that is so precious to us. We pray, Heavenly Father, help us to hear you today in all those things that are difficult for us, and those treasures that we have in our heart that we feel so badly about, and we don't see any answers, and we don't see any solutions, and we have kids that we love, and loved ones that we pray for, and neighbors that we care about, and Heavenly Father, speak to us about our hearts and their hearts. Open to us your heart and open our hearts to your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we are preaching through the major prophets right now, and no, this is not one of the major prophets. But last week we read Isaiah chapter 55, and that was the scripture read this morning. "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." You can't buy this in a store. It just costs your heart, your friendship with God. "Why would you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David." Well, that struck me, the sure mercies of David. You know, I've heard the phrase before, but I've never worked all the way through it, or those, that kind of a thing. And so what it means is, first of all, sure comes from the Hebrew word aman, or to support, to be firm, and to support with your faithfulness. You understand that past mercies are over, and so it's speaking of the coming mercies. Build your life on the coming certain mercies of David to you. And then there's the word mercies, or sure mercies. Chesed, to bow down to somebody, to be kind, to be a stronger to a weaker, to, you know, to see the person with the begging plate and to throw money in it. That's where our concept of alms would come from, to see a child running by and bow down and pat them on the head. Anytime a greater reaches down to a smaller. And so these are not all forgivenesses. They are all acts of blessing from God to us. The sure, merciful acts of God to us. The sure, merciful blessings from God to us. And then there's David. Who is David? Well, he's a king, but that's not the David we're talking about today, I'm sure. This is rather the heir to David's throne. In Revelation 22:16, one of the very last things said in the Bible is, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root of David, and I am the offspring of David. Isn't that interesting? He is the root of David. He is what gave David life. He is the one who thought up David. He is the origin of David. But he's also the offspring of David. He is David's son through the generations. And so this is then when it speaks of David in the Bible and the prophecies, it's almost always talking about Jesus. And this is not once in a while. This is quite often. So, we are in John. Now, I thought, how in the world where do I start with that? And so I poked around here and there, and I came to the book of John. Let's go to the book of John, and we're going to see popery today. Usually I like to have a theme and tell a story and have a cohesive whole. Well, this all coheres, but it's going to be kind of just shotgun style here today, which I don't usually do, but we'll do it today. Chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Well, let's start there for a moment. He is the Word. Jesus is the Word of God. And He is the Word, period. He is the subject of all of the Bible. He is the reason for the Bible. Jesus' ministry was not only, of course, to save us from our sin, it was to help us become like He is. To become someone that God could love, to help us as we work with Him to transform into the image of God, to becoming godly people. And so He is the Word, He is the point of the Word, the reason for the Word, the fulfillment of the Word, all the prophecies, all of the pictures, all of the books, all of the ideas end up with Jesus. But what is a word? A word is a bridge between people. Unicorn. There. With a word, I have put a picture in your mind that you didn't have before. You didn't think of unicorns this morning, did you? But now, with a word, I have done that for you. I have put that in your head. And so with a word, we can say, I love you. Right? We can say, I need the soup. Or we can say, I need the spoon for the soup, not the fork. Or we can say, I like the sunset. Or we can say, you look pretty today. Or we can say, does this dress make me look fat? We can put all kinds of things into our friends and families and neighbors' heads with our words. And without words of some kind, we can't communicate anything. You know, my dog communicates that she's happy to see me, but that's about all she can say. She can't say to me, there was a tall, dark stranger peering in the window 3 hours ago. Can't do that. She can wag her tail, and that's about all she can do. My grandchildren are all, of course, just learning what words can do. There's a time of life, you remember this in your own life, hey, I'll bet you, then you understood what words are for. Words are for getting what you want. You know, bread, or more, or cookie. You know, of course, they're usually scrambled versions of words. I have a short granddaughter. I see she must have gone downstairs with my grandma. Hey, Eden, be good. And so she sits at meals next to me in her high chair. Well, you know, I'm a big feller, and she doesn't see me very often. And so I'll be sitting next to her in a grand chair, and so she looks at me, and then she nods. It's okay. It's all right. And then she nods, and then she smiles a little bit. You know, yeah, he's not going to eat me up. And so then she might offer me a bit of her food. And so I open my mouth as wide as I can and lean over toward her going, ah! And she says, whoa! And then she shakes her head, no, 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 no. You know? And so she communicates with me. She's just figuring all this out, hey? And then, of course, at some point, the kids learn that words are powerful weapons. All my kids discovered the power of naughty words. And when I see people on TV using naughty words, I say, well, there's a six-year-old kid just figuring stuff out. Okay? He hasn't figured anything out yet. And I'm here for 45. They're just using naughty words as weapons and trying to make themselves feel better and look smarter and be taller. Words are what you use for vowels. Without words, a vowel wouldn't mean anything. A simple nod, you know, might be okay if that's all you can do, but to hear the words from your spouse-to-be, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will love you no matter what's going on in our lives together. I will love you in sickness and in health. In poverty and in wealth. I will love you every day that we're together. I will love you every day that we're apart. Whatever your vows were, you remember them, and they meant a lot to you. We use vows, of course, to give testimony. You solemnly swear to give this truth, and the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We give vows to take an office. And God used words to do all of these things. He made vows to us. He gave testimony to us. If it were not so, Jesus said, I would have told you. This is how it is. I promise. God has used words to make the covenants with us. And so when God calls his son the Word, that is a personal name. God reaching out from himself to us, from heaven to earth, from his glorious beauty into our sinfulness. That is God reaching out and putting wonderful big ideas in our heads, like sanctification. We can become holy. Justification, we can become just. Salvation, we can be saved from our sins forever. And so when we read then John 1, in the beginning was the Word, we read, in the beginning with God was a separate person and yet the same part of God. It's hard to talk about the Trinity. And yet they were two and three and yet one. And he was in the beginning with God, and his intent all along was to reach out to us. When he created the world 6,000 years ago or 10,000 years ago or 100,000 years ago, whatever it was, before he made the world, intended to reach out to you through the Word, Jesus, and the Word, the Scripture that talks about Jesus. And so I spend all that time to get you then to understand what Isaiah was trying to say to us when he said, listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Come to John chapter 1 and let your soul delight itself in abundance. To feed your soul with real soul food. We talk about soul food. No, that doesn't mean it's from down south or it tastes spicy or whatever. Real soul food is the Scripture as he feeds our heart with these ideas. Because we get to feeling like we are all alone. We get to feeling like we have sinned too much. We get to feeling like God has forgotten us. We get to feeling all these terrible ways. But who is Jesus? He is the Word. And yes, we can, when we figured out the words are powerful weapons, and we figure out the words can shock and empower us and hurt others and bless others, eventually we figure out that words will allow us to confess and repent and praise and comfort and go to God and go to others. Well, let's go then to verse 3. All things were made through him, the Word, Jesus, the Son of God, and without him nothing was made that was made. Not only at the moment of creation when God said, let it be, and there was, but right now, Hebrews chapter 1, that Jesus upholds all things. He gives everything its existence right now. Colossians 1, by him do all things consist. Every power, nation, king, movement, army, politician, enemy, friend only exists by Jesus' permission. Nebuchadnezzar found this out, of course, in Daniel, the three boys in the furnace. God did not give the fire permission to burn the three boys, and so it could not. And then, of course, Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, you need to settle down, you need to be a little more humble. God lifted you up, he can put you down. And Nebuchadnezzar refused to listen. And so God let Nebuchadnezzar eat grass in the backyard for 7 years. Darius found this out. The lions could not touch Daniel because they did not have permission from Jesus, the Son of God. Herod found this out. He took James's life because he had God's permission. But he could not take Peter's life, and so an angel rescued Peter from jail. And Peter had many years of life yet. Why would God give Herod permission to kill James? Because James is God's good friend who was transformed. We know that from the Mount of Transfiguration. He was transformed in the image of Jesus. And so he died a life like Jesus did. He was willing. He was ready. He was comfortable. Remember that James had said, let me rule and reign at your right side, Jesus. Now he has to give all of that ambition up. He's already done that because he's like Jesus now. And he loves. Pilate found out that Jesus is the king of the world and the creator of everything. He had Jesus killed, but God, death did not have permission from God to hold him. And so we feast on this knowledge here in John chapter 1 and all the way through the Bible, that God is greater than anything we face. He's greater than cancer. He's greater than the politicians that lie to us. He's greater than the enemies that want to destroy us. He is greater than anything. Well, look at verse 4. In Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. What a wonderful thing. Here is a sure mercy. Life that Jesus gave you. In him was life, and he shared it with you. This morning you got up and you brushed your teeth, and you maybe took a shower, and you walked outside, and you saw the grass. Maybe you smelled the morning, and maybe the pine trees around you were blowing in the wind, and you heard them. And you saw the sun maybe a little bit this morning, and you heard the wind a little this morning, and you heard a bird singing in the trees this morning. Ah, God has given you life. Anything that you enjoy is from him. Something that he figured out to give you. Anything, any blessing that you have is a direct personal gift from God, something he wanted you to have. Whether that be a spouse or children or grandparents or grandchildren or a cheeseburger, it's from God. Cheeseburgers have to be limited. Well, no. But in him was light, and in him life, and in him was light. Verse 4 again. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. We have life because Jesus loved us. We have life because Jesus has given us life. We look at the beautiful stained glass windows, you know, that deer cannot see red. They can't see orange. They can see into the blue and the ultraviolet. And so when a deer would look at these beautiful pictures, first of all, they never would because they're interested in getting the heck out of here. But if they were to be in here and to look at these pictures, they would not appreciate. They'd be mostly grays and browns to them. How would you like to live a life full of shades of gray and brown and black? That would be a dull life. God has given you light that you might be able to see and enjoy the truth of the world around you. All week long, this last week, you have enjoyed the blessings of God. On the other hand, so has Kim Jong-un. He has enjoyed the blessings of God. He has walked on streets. He has breathed air. He smelled pretty things. He's eaten fine food. He has had all the blessings of God and didn't care anything about it. All this week, Vladimir Putin enjoyed all the blessings of God. Every week, whatever you enjoy is a blessing from God, whether it be food or television. Television, did I hear you say? Yes, television. Because God has given us electricity, and he's given us natural laws. He's given us conductors, and he's given us non-conductors. He's given us light. He's given us all of the elements. He gave those to us to be a blessing to us. And so when I come then to this verse, I say, thank you, God, for my ability to see the world and interact with the world and to enjoy the world that you have given me just to bless me. Let's look at chapter 1, verse 11. He came into his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And so here now, let me feast on the truth that I did not force my way into God's favor, that I did not buy my way into God's favor, that I did not say, I will storm the incline of the mountains of heaven, and I will become worthy of God. I know, it doesn't happen. But what happens? He gives us the right, when we receive him, to become the children of God. And we're born not of any sacrifice we've made, not of any great willful attempt that we've made, but by his grace, because he loved us and chose us and made us for fellowship with himself. Well, let's go on, kind of along here. Chapter 11, verse 11. John chapter 11, verse 11. So many treasures. You see why it's got to be just potpourri. It's just so many wonderful things. John chapter 11, verse 11. These things Jesus said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." And his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, then he'll recover, he'll get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Looky here, fellers, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Thomas was always a little sarcastic. And verse 17, he's been in the tomb for 4 days. Verse 19, many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. And Martha said what everyone was thinking, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, No, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." When was the last time you fed your soul with those words? As the older I get, the more words like that mean to me. Hey, I love to go hunting and I love to go fishing, but my mortality is more obvious to me every time I trip in the woods. Or I, tip the boat over and go swimming. I don't do that very often, hon. Don't make her worry. I did that a few years ago. Fortunately, I was in 3 feet of water and dragged the boat into shore and emptied it. Anyhow, this is one of those things that when we feel our mortality, we read and we just think on it. And we listen to God and we let him assure us that he who lives and believes in me will not die. You understand? You will not die. Jesus said later, "You will not taste death. Your body will cease to function, but you will not die." Well, let's go on moving down. Verse 28, when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher is come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but it was in the place where Martha met him. And the Jews who were with her in the house were comforting her when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She's going to the tomb to weep, and we need to go with her to weep also." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Now, this is the shortest verse in the Bible, and you can't get much shorter than a subject and a verb. But this is one of the most powerful verses in the Bible, because Jesus is weeping for whom? Not for Lazarus. He knows where Lazarus is. He knows what Lazarus went through at the moment of his body ceased to function. He knows that Lazarus is with the Father in paradise. He knows that Lazarus is right now having a snack, probably potato chips and all the good stuff I don't eat anymore, with Abraham. He's not weeping for Lazarus. He's weeping for all of the wounded people who look at death and go, oh. They can't handle it, and they don't know what to do, and they don't know what to say, and they come to this moment. And, you know, today when you and I go to the funeral of a believing brother or sister, we're not crying our eyes out, and we have hymns that are happy, and we rejoice together over knowing where the guy is or the woman is. That's not what's going on here. They're weeping and they're crying and they're moaning, and many of them are wailing. And Jesus looks at their hearts and weeps with them, for them. Now, why is that such a big deal? Because Jesus said a little bit later, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And when if Jesus weeps for their hearts, and it is the Father also who weeps for us. When we face death and sorrow and separation and the terrible things that break up our families, and the Holy Spirit weeps for us. You say, how can a God who's never died and never known separation and never known loneliness possibly know what I'm going through? Ah, but remember that when Jesus was raised from the dead, that he was reunited with the Father in complete fullness and complete knowledge of each other, and that the Father and the Spirit were able to understand exactly everything that Jesus had done in this life and in his death, so that the Father knows exactly what it's like to feel pain and loneliness and sorrow and suffering. The Father knows exactly what it's like to die on a cross, or to die, period, to feel yourself dying, to feel your mortality. The Father knows that. He learned it from Jesus, his Son. What does the Father do then when you and I are flabbergasted by a problem? Does he scorn us? Why didn't they read my Bible? They wouldn't feel that way. Is that what God the Father feels? No, God the Father, what's he do? What's he do? He weeps. He weeps with us. He cares about us. You see, that back there in Isaiah, we're told about the sure mercies of David. And then we're told, eat of them. Eat and feast abundantly. And then the book of John, I had about 60 of them written out there, has all of these mercies that Jesus has shown us, that Jesus wants to share with us, that Jesus wants to bestow on us. And so we come to the Scripture and we feast on the Scripture, because nothing else can feed us. Not hunting, not shooting the 32-point buck, not catching the 7-pound bass, not hitting the hole in one, Not serving an ace, not returning a wonderful serve. Nothing feeds our soul like God through his word the Son, and his word the Bible. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We are reminded again why we come to you, why we come to you over and over, why we come to a church service over